week we talked about the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. If you remember, we've been going through the Lord's Prayer. This will be our fourth week. We talked about the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, which is the idea of asking God to glorify himself, the petition of hallowed be your name, and that this is the supreme end to everything, in life, in this world, including every prayer we pray should be done to that end so that God may be glorified. And I think those two songs hopefully reminded us of that truth pretty well just now. So it makes sense then that after we ask for what is the greatest, for this greatest good, that we would then pray for the way in which this happens, which is what we see in the second and third petitions, actually, especially in the second petition. So turn in your Bible to Matthew 6, if you're not there already. Matthew 6, let's just really quickly, I will read through the Lord's Prayer for us and be reminded what we're dealing with here. Jesus said, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So the first thing that should strike us as we are sincerely praying for God to hallow his name, as we talked about last week, is that there's really only kind of one, well, it's broad, but one thing that's really standing in the way of God's name being hallowed, and that is the existence of the kingdom of darkness in this world, our sin and Satan, the kingdom of darkness that we see all around us. And we can actually get tripped up a bit on the word kingdom. The Greek word basileia means it also means to reign or to exercise royal rule. So that's what we're asking. We're asking for the authoritative rule of God to come, that his kingship would be recognized. He is sovereign. He is sovereign, so he is in charge of all that happens. There is already a sense in which he is king over all, and nothing that happens outside of his control. But yet, we are also reminded in the Bible that there's a kingdom that stands opposed to him on this earth. And we're praying for that kingdom to come to an end. And Jesus kind of speaks of that conflict in Matthew 12, 25 through 28. When he's talking to the Pharisees, it says, "Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." So we're praying, we're seeing that conflict that Jesus is alluding to there, and we're praying to see that kingdom of darkness, completely conquered in a visible way, and to see the victory of the kingdom of God over it. And praying for God's kingdom to come should come naturally. It should naturally flow out of praying for the hallowing of his name. This again is why it's so important to pray with the mindset of God being glorified in our prayers, because otherwise it's just so easy for us to begin praying about our own little kingdoms, right? If we're honest, most of the time when we're praying, we immediately go to God and ask him to do something that essentially advances our own little kingdom or our idea of how things should be going in our lives. If we're not careful, we can be tempted actually to even in this world to spend an absurd amount of time focusing on other temporal kingdoms rather than the eternal kingdom. So many Christians, if you think about the last couple of months, has spent such a large amount of time getting all stirred up over issues like Russia's involvement in our election, or gun control debates, or trying to attack or defend the moral failures of different politicians. And that's not to say we shouldn't have a position on any of those things, on any of those issues, but just if you just scroll down any social media page and you look at comments by Christians, it's very tough to discern a lot of times which kingdom it is that Christians are most concerned with. Both CNN and Fox News are full of all kinds of stories that scream for our attention. And they want us to pay attention to these breaking news stories. But the fact is that 1,000 years from now, if Christ still has yet to return, even the most important of these news stories will just be a blip in a history book about a country that more than likely won't exist anymore. But God's kingdom, even then, will still be growing and advancing. And we have an eternal kingdom to give priority to. And it is very hard for the kingdom of God to dominate our prayer life when our own little kingdom, or even the kingdom of America, or the kingdom of American culture, dominates all of our conversations and all of our energy. So, we're to be praying for God's kingdom to come, and I'd like to take the rest of our time talking about three specific ways we can pray about this. We can pray for God's kingdom to come. First, we need to pray for people to be saved, for people to be made regenerate, that they would be convinced of their sin before a holy God and turn and trust in Christ for salvation. We want to see people fleeing the kingdom of darkness, fleeing it and becoming a part of the kingdom of light. And that only happens when they are born again. That's what when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus in John 3, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And that kind of alludes to what Travis was talking about today with John the Baptist and why the least in the kingdom are greater than he. Spiritual birth is necessary for entrance into the kingdom. And therefore, again, like Travis said this morning, we must be calling for repentance. We're calling for repentance. We're praying for repentance to happen because that is the mark of spiritual birth. In the Gospel of Mark, if you read the Gospel of Mark, he just gets kind of right into it from the beginning. We see John shows up on the scene, John the Baptist, and he's preaching repentance. He's proclaiming the coming Messiah. Then, boom, there's Jesus, and John baptizes Jesus, and then Jesus goes out into the wilderness and is tempted. And all of that's in the first 13 verses of Mark. And then immediately we see Mark tell us the theme of the ministry of Jesus in Mark 1, 14 through 15, where he says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Repentance of sins and believing the gospel of Jesus is the primary response to the announcement that the kingdom of God is at hand. So if we're praying, "Your kingdom come," and we really mean it, then we will be asking God to save people, to save them. And we'll be asking God to use us to do it. We'll be praying for each other as we go out to our various areas of work throughout the week, that God would open doors for the gospel in each of the members of our church as we head out into the world, that he would use our words and our evangelism to break people out of their bondage to sin and to save them into the kingdom. I love this church, and I love being here, and you all should love it too, but we have to guard against We have to guard against letting it ever become just a place where we have a spiritual social gathering. Think in terms of war and kingdom. This is like a fort or an outpost in the war for the advancement of the kingdom. We should be out there during the week fighting the battle for the kingdom of Christ. We should be feeling resistance when we're out there. We should be feeling pressured. We should be feeling the enemy fire coming against us. And then when we come together here, it should be a relief. It's just like a bit of a reprieve. And we get our wounds mended and we reload and we get more ammunition and we enjoy the company of our brothers and sisters through a bond that's been made stronger by the realization that we are fighting in this same war together. And then we get back out there and we try and advance the kingdom into enemy territory another few more feet during the week. So we're to be praying for conversions. We're to be praying to be used in the salvation of souls. And secondly, we are to be praying that we will recognize the rule of Christ in our own lives and in the lives of each other as we ought to. We pray for ourselves and our brothers and sisters in the church that we will not forget what we are fighting for, that we won't forget who our King is when the battle out there starts to get tough. We have an understanding that there will always be, until we're dead, areas in our lives that still need to be conquered for Christ. Now, if you look at Romans 14:7, Paul says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." The people of the kingdom of God are not concerned with the things of this world, even the necessary things of this world, like eating and drinking. Our concern is for growth in righteousness. We pray that we might be marked by righteous behavior, and we pray for the same thing in each other, and that we might be marked by peace, and the peace that comes from knowing our eternal security because of the imputed righteousness of Christ on us, that peace. And peace with others, especially with one another in the church. Our church is in a really good place right now, I think, what I see when it comes to our relationships within the church. Having seen churches that it's not always like that. We don't have cliques or factions or backbiting or gossip, at least not much of it, if it's there. We need to understand that the enemy greatly wants us to forget that we've been united in Christ. And he'll do whatever he can to bring us into disunity. He knows that that will have the greatest effect on destroying our witness. We need to thank God for the unity and peace that exists in our church and continually be praying that God will keep factions and divisiveness and divisive people away and help us all to be humble and quick to repent and to respond rightly when we're confronted with sin. We're to be about peace and we're to pray for joy, that we would be marked by joy. Again, this is something that will come naturally as we live in the reality of the kingdom of God. The more we understand our citizenship in that kingdom, the more impossible it will be to lose our joy because of our temporal circumstances. So we need to be constantly praying that we would recognize and respond to the reign of Christ in our lives and also to each of the lives of the people in our church. That our church would be growing in kingdom recognition. And finally, we pray for the return of Christ and for his kingdom to come in all of its fullness. We pray for the end of the kingdom of darkness as he finally, rightfully sits on his throne and vanquishes all who oppose him. When Satan and sin will be wiped out forever when Jesus Christ returns. Do you not want to be freed from sin and all the problems of this sin-cursed world? Isn't that the cry of your heart? In 1 Corinthians 15, you can turn there if you want. I'm just going to start reading, though. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 57, Paul says this, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Are you praying for this day to come? When we are not, I think, when we are not frequently and fervently praying for the return of Christ, it is almost always a sure sign that we have our kingdoms mixed up. How often we have brought insult to his kingdom by using this prayer, praying for him to return, only when we're trying to use it to get us out of something we don't want to do. I remember as a kid, not wanting Christ to return until I passed certain milestones in my life, like getting married or having kids, or even things as superficial as wait until after the Broncos Super Bowl. I remember thinking those things. When we stop praying for the return of Christ, it's usually because of silly reasons just like that. We might not want to admit it, but that's what's going on in our hearts. Or maybe it's just because we're way too comfortable in this world. I think one of the greatest reasons that God allows awful tragedies that we can't comprehend is to keep his people fervently praying for his return. Keep slapping us in the face with the reality that we need the kingdom of God to come in its fullness. We need Jesus to return. I can think of many times where I've been in my car driving and things aren't going great for me and stuff's going hard in our life or we're going through a trial or something, and I'm looking up into the skies and I'm just saying, open up. Come on, open up and come, Lord Jesus. That's how I do it. And unfortunately, those times are generally when I'm going through a trial. That's not how we're supposed to be. Let's pray that no matter how things are going for us, that we will not fall into that place where we fail to pray for the return of Christ because we've come under some sort of delusion that there is anything in this life at all that's worth comparing to his kingdom. Remember the twin parables that Jesus gives us in Matthew 13, 44 through 46, so we don't make this mistake. Tells back-to-back parables just to get this point across. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. It is worth losing everything in this life for." There should be nothing in this world that we are so attached to that we wouldn't that would keep us from constantly, fervently praying for Christ to return. So let's pray for his kingdom to come. Let's pray that he would change hearts and use us to bring others into the kingdom. Let's pray that he would rule in every part of our lives and in every part of the church. And let's pray that he would return and vanquish sin and Satan and finally receive all of the glory due to his name.